Hey guys, what's going on? Yes, some good energy tonight. And I don't even know if I've ever met you guys. I've met some of you guys. My name is Ryan Oakes, and it's great to meet you. It's great to meet you. If you haven't seen me here before, it's probably because I'm usually back there hanging out with my friends. Guys, can we just give a round of applause to the production booth real quick? Yes, and the band. Guys, they're here every week. They're here every week to make sure that the nine happens and that nothing burns down. And you know, you gotta be thankful for the person that's here to make sure nothing catches on fire. So that is the production team, guys. That's where I usually am, but today I have the privilege to be out here to continue our series, True Story. And I'm really grateful to be here. You see, if you haven't been here, 2 weeks ago, Graham started us in this series and he talked about the wedding at Cana. And the biggest thing we got from that is that Jesus comes to offer you abundant life. And then last week, a friend, Jacob Alger, shared on the woman at the well. And what he shared from that story is that Jesus came to offer you freedom. And tonight, we're going to talk through a story, and my hope is that you understand that Jesus came to offer you healing. But before we do that, I'd love it if you guys would bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, thanks for tonight. Thanks for just the privilege to be here and for us to all hang out and enjoy a good time together, Lord, that we could gather publicly and sing praises of your worship, Lord, that we could praise you for your goodness, Father, confidently, Lord, knowing that it's true of you, Lord, and then we can, you know, rally and talk about Graham's clothing in a fun way and, you know, probably make fun of him, but because we love him, not for bad reasons, Lord, but that we can just enjoy each other's company and enjoy conversation. Lord, so I pray that you would soften our hearts tonight, Lord, that it would be your words that are shared tonight, that you would teach us from your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, I don't know if you can relate to me, but when I was growing up, my mom loved a clean house when we were having company over. Now, it was like, if we weren't having any company over, it was like, you can do whatever you want. But if people are coming over, panic mode hits, and you have to clean the house. It has to be spotless. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I have a perfect video for you that will hopefully help you understand. Check this out. Yeah, you can clap. It's a funny video. That's the best part, too, at the ending when the doorbell rings. Hi. Wow, we're so happy to see you. Guys, I think that video is just hilarious, and it's super relatable. I don't know if any of you guys had that challenge, but to me, it was really relatable. Because there's a lot of different things that are dirty, right? Especially in the house, especially when you're growing up, if you have siblings. But the reason I show you that video is not so that we can laugh and think about, you know, how our moms make us clean up our house. But really, it's because I think that, like, a lot of us have had the experience of feeling dirty. And of course, there's more than just, like, that outside dirt, the dirt that gets on your clothes. But a lot of us can feel desperately dirty on the inside, too. And then we can all too easily fall into the trap of thinking that we need to be like he was right when he was going to greet the company at the door, when he suddenly puts on a smiling face and he's like, hi. And that's what we have to be like when we go to Jesus, that we have to clean ourselves up so that we can approach Jesus. A lot of us in here probably come into this room with some baggage. You know, I don't know what you're carrying tonight. It could be, you know, maybe you recently said something you regretted to a friend. You know, maybe you recently made a decision and it wasn't something you're proud of. Maybe you have an addiction to porn. Maybe an addiction to drugs, alcohol. Maybe it's something that's out of your control. You know, maybe you seriously struggle with anxiety. Or you've been battling depression. And you don't feel like you can talk to anyone about it because as a Christian, you're supposed to have it all together. Or maybe it's even more challenging. Maybe you were on the receiving end of human evil. Maybe someone has done something to you that makes you feel dirty. And if you hear anything tonight, it's this, that however deep our mess goes, his grace goes deeper. Jesus' grace goes deeper. You see, Jesus' cleanness is far more powerful than any dirt we can bring to him. There's always more that's right in Jesus than what's wrong in us. There's more grace in him than offense in us. More forgiveness in him than sin in us. The very worst in us cannot compete with the very best in Christ. You will never exhaust his grace and love for you. So let me remind you that if you're sitting in this room, you are loved by Jesus. And today it's my hope that we can walk through a story in Mark chapter 5 and that we can learn that that is true, that we can be reminded of the truth that Jesus loves you and he came so that he could offer you healing. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 21. I'm going to give you the layout of the whole night, okay? If Jesus came to offer you healing, what does it look like? It means that, one, you are sick. Two, Jesus can heal you. And three, Jesus changes your identity. It's the layout of the whole night. So turn to Mark chapter 5, and let's dive right in. Starting in verse 21, it says this, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Now, before we move further, I just want to bring some clarity to this term of healing. I'm going to be using this word or some variation of this word often throughout the message. In this story, as we see, there is a woman who is physically healed of a disease, and it's a miracle. It is a miracle. But something that's worth noting, just to be clear, is that the healing I'm going to be speaking of today is spiritual healing. I'm not saying that Jesus can't physically heal people today, but what I am saying is that the same is true today that was true of Jesus then. That Jesus' first priority is always spiritual healing. He cares more about the fact that we are sick, that I am sick, that you are sick. You're sick with sin. You're separated in your relationship with God because of that sin, and you need saving so that we might have a relationship with him. And that is the healing that Jesus offers us. And so that's the first point. You're sick. And that is also the first thing we realize in this story. First, we're mentioned to Jairus, who's this man that comes up to Jesus and he pleads with Jesus that Jesus would come and heal his daughter. And so Jesus is like, yeah, let's go. Starts walking. All right, and he's in this huge crowd, starts walking. And in the midst of this crowd, he realizes someone touches him. And that's the woman. That's where we meet the woman, who the first thing we hear about her is that for 12 years, she had been bleeding. Now, let's go ahead and acknowledge the awkwardness here, okay? I'm a guy on stage here, and we're essentially talking about a woman who had been on her period for 12 years straight. Yeah. And that could be weird. And that could be awkward. You can laugh, it's okay. But the reality is, and I think what you'll really realize the more we talk to this series, or this story, is that it's super important to the story. Because we might laugh, we might think it's weird, but it wasn't weird to Jesus. And it wasn't weird to the people in that day. In fact, it was actually talked a lot about in the law of the people in that time. And I found one quote that I think describes her situation so that you can better understand why this is such a big deal. And it says this, "By the very law of her people, the Israelites, she was divorced from her husband and could not live in her home. She was excluded from all society and must not come into contact with her old friends." She was divorced from her husband, moved out of her own home, and couldn't even talk to her own friends. She was excommunicated from the services at the synagogue, and thus she was shut out from the women's courts in the temple. For your understanding, it's as if she was essentially kicked out of church. The fact that she was in this giant crowd pressing around Jesus means that each person who bumped into her would have become unclean too, including Jesus. What's crazy is that means she's taking a huge risk because she could have gotten caught. She could have gotten caught. She wasn't supposed to be in and amongst the crowd, and she was because she was sick and she was desperate. Not only was she sick, but Mark specifically says that she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. Could you imagine that? She went to all these different physicians, used all her money. She wasn't healed. She got worse. And so Jesus was her last resort. She was desperate. And the reality is that you and I aren't much different. We're not very different from this woman because you and I are sick too. The only difference in this case is maybe you don't have a physical reason to know that. But the reality is every single one of us, every single person in that crowd was sick and in need of healing, in need of a Savior. And we as sinners, as broken people separated from God, have this void in our life that only God can fill. But rather than admitting that we're sick, rather than wanting to go to God to fill that, rather than recognizing our need for a Savior, we try to fill this void with other things in this world. In other words, we try to go to other doctors. Like Dr. Success. You know, maybe you feel so broken, you feel that you have this need, right? And so you try to fill it up with success. Try to fill it up by being successful in your classes, getting good grades or accolades on campus or, you know, Dr. Entertainment. You know, you're binge-watching Netflix. You're watching every single streaming service that's out there, and that's where you go for joy. That's where you go to be filled up. Or maybe it's Dr. Religion. Maybe you don't realize it, but you struggle with perfectionism. You struggle with legalism, moralism. You think that you can earn your way towards a relationship with God. I certainly relate to that one. If that's your doctor you go to earn your way, you know, maybe it's women, maybe it's guys. So the question to think about is, what doctor are you going to see? Who are you going to? What are you going to for healing in this world? The healing that only Jesus can provide. You see, the world will provide temporary numbing for your sickness. But Jesus Christ provides real healing. He says this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. He says, "But when he heard it, he said," he being Jesus here, "those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus is talking to Pharisees in this time, people that were moralists, right? They thought that by living out the law, by doing all the right things, they could earn their salvation. And Jesus is making it clear, hey, I'm not here for the people that don't realize they need saving. You're sick. Jesus came for the sick, for those who can realize it and go to him. And the beauty of that is the next point, that Jesus can heal you. You see, contrary to what the world might tell you, weakness and desperation are actually strengths. If dependence is the goal, then weakness is an advantage. Oftentimes, it seems that we are more prayerful, we are more faithful when we deeply feel our desperation for God, like we can't live without him. And that's where we find this woman in the story. This point of desperation, this point of utter weakness, even to the fact that she says in verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I will be healed. And I think there's some real beauty in this statement. It's almost as if what she's really just trying to say is, man, if I could just get to Jesus, I'll be healed. She's facing this huge crowd. She's like, if I could just get to Jesus, I can be healed. He can heal me. And not only can Jesus heal your sickness, but he is with you in your weaknesses. Hebrews 5:2 says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. since he himself is beset with weakness. He himself is a man. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." If dependence is the goal, then weakness is an advantage. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, I'd love to share a part of my story with you. And maybe, hopefully, this will help bring some clarity to what I'm trying to say. So I've been here at Watermark for about 2.5 years. Been in Dallas. I was new to Dallas 2.5 years ago. I'd never been here. I'd never been to Watermark. And I've been here for about 2.5 years. And I joined the staff on the students team with our middle school ministry. And now I get to just help out the student staff and the students team. And basically, it was from that point that I felt like because I was on staff at Watermark Community Church, I needed to be perfect. I thought to myself, like, all right, Ryan, buckle in. You got a job at a big church, a good church, a healthy church. So whatever you do, don't let them see who you really are. Because if they do, say bye to that job. That was the lie that I believed. And how did I live? How did I respond to that lie? Well, I lived in unconfessed sin for a year. For my entire first year of being on staff, I lived in unconfessed sin. And that sin was sexual sin. It was through masturbation. Because what I thought was that if I didn't have control over what others could think, if I didn't have control over what was going on in life, I needed to find control. And so in times when I felt that, I sinned. And then I believed the lie, well, all right, Ryan, you can do it. Doesn't happen that often. You can control it. You can figure it out. You can beat it. You can do it in your own strength. Because you know what you can't do? You certainly can't tell anyone. Can't tell your coworkers. Can't tell your community. Can't tell your friends. Because I thought for sure that if people knew that I actually couldn't do it in my own strength, it didn't matter. I was gone. That all that mattered about me was that I was a Christian that had it all together. And it's really kind of dumb when you think about it. You know, because the whole base of the gospel is that you don't have it all together. And that you can't do it. And here I am, a Christian, at the time, for over 11 years. 11 years. And I'm going back to that basic life thinking I can do it on my own. And that's just not true. And so finally I confessed. God in his kindness reminded me of the truth of his gospel, the truth of his grace and his love, and I confessed. And honestly, guys, if you don't pay attention to what the message is about, then here, this one's for free. Confession is always an opportunity to experience God's love and mercy. Confession is always an opportunity to experience God's love and mercy. And I can tell you with the utmost confidence that I experienced it like none other that day when I confessed. I've never felt freedom like I did that day. I was going to the doctor of control, right? Going to the doctor of my own strength. And it left me off worse than how I had started. Only to be met by love and grace. By God's people. They cared for me. And I have lived free from that sin ever since. It's October. It's about 13 months. Because if dependence is the goal, weakness is an advantage. There's a quote from a guy named Martin Luther that I think describes this pretty well. He says, "But when a man has no doubt that everything depends on the will of God, it is then that he completely despairs of himself and chooses nothing for himself, but waits for God to work. Then he has come close to grace." What I didn't understand is that the gospel does not take our good and complete us with God's help. The gospel tells us that we are dead, that we are helpless, unable to contribute anything to our rescue but the sin that requires it. The beauty of the cross is that the ground is level for everyone. Me, our staff, you guys, everyone in this room, the only thing we bring to the cross is the sin that put Jesus there. And when you think of it, it's pretty sobering, right? But you know what else is pretty cool when you think of that? is that Jesus was on the cross. And he was raised to life 3 days later so that you could be free from the power and dominion of sin and have relationship with him. Jesus can heal you. His response to us is not based on our sin, but his goodness. So whatever your mess is, whatever your sin is, Jesus is with you and Jesus can heal you. And after he's done that, he's not done working in your life because Jesus changes your identity. Let's look at verses 30 through 34 in Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read it again. It says, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Now, real quick, if you're sitting here thinking like, man, what was this crowd that Jesus was actually walking in? I want to do the best I can to give you an understanding of what that is. So we're about to watch a video that is Rihanna getting out of a car and a crowd surrounding her. So check this out. Yeah, disclaimer, I didn't tell the sound booth that it gets really loud in the middle of that video. Purposefully, because my hope was that it would startle you. Because it scared me the first time I watched it, because you're just like, oh my gosh. It's super overwhelming, and imagine being in the center of that crowd. And she had like four people like pushing her through the crowd, and like, yeah, Jesus had like 12 disciples probably giving him some space. But like realistically, there is a crowd surrounding Jesus, and he stops to say, "Who touched me?" It's honestly kind of ridiculous. But Jesus saw past the crowd. He saw the individual. If you've ever had trouble, if you've ever believed the thought that God doesn't have time for you, then I hope you've been paying attention to this story. Because this story will defeat that lie pretty quickly. Jesus is literally on the way to save someone else at the request of someone. And he's being swarmed by all these people. And he stops to speak to this woman. And don't get me wrong here. I don't really think Jesus was surprised that this interaction came. Jesus knew that Jairus was going to ask him to heal his daughter. Jesus knew what route he was going to take. And he knew that while he was on that route, surrounded by a crowd, that this woman was going to reach out, touch his garments, and be healed. And so what did he do? Oh, he kept on walking, and the only two people that knew of that story that day were Jesus and that woman. No. He stopped, and he established a relationship with her. He acknowledged her. He could have kept walking. He didn't. Because like I said before, Jesus' top priority has always been spiritual healing. While it's great that she was physically healed, had Jesus not stopped and establish a relationship with her, we're not really sure about her faith. Not really sure about her salvation. And so he calls out, "Who touched my garments?" And the woman comes before him in fear, in trembling. I imagine probably on her knees, freaking out a little bit. Being like, oh my gosh, he has so much power. They just healed me. Like, what is he going to do now? And I think I really love the picture that I could almost imagine Jesus probably reaching out his hand and her grabbing it and helping her up and saying, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." He says, "Daughter, struggle with your anxiety no more. Or if you do, come to me. I will help you. I'll strengthen you. Your depression, your addiction to porn, your desire to seek the approval of other people, to prove yourself through your grades, to prove yourself through whatever job you have, to prove yourself through legalism, perfectionism, moralism, to show that you can do it on your own, when in reality you can't." And Jesus calls out to you and gives you an opportunity, just like he gave this woman an opportunity, to respond to his invitation. Who touched my garments? And so she responds. And you may ask, how can I really know that that I have cleansing in Christ from all my sin and shame? And I would say because on the cross, he took the full extent of your sin onto himself. Every sin. Every sin from your past. Every sin today, tomorrow, and your future. Every wound, every brokenness, every ounce of shame. Jesus went through the ultimate exclusion, not just from people, but from his Father. On the cross, Jesus cried out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was shut out so that we, so that you, so that I could be brought in. And he paved the way for a relationship for us, a relationship with God. And that's what it is. And that's why he says the words to this girl, your faith has made you well. You see, she didn't walk away from Jesus that day and live a perfect life, never sinning again. No. She walked away from Jesus that day with a new identity. Right? Galatians 2:20 says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer that woman who lives, but Christ who lives in her. Her faith, it's a relationship. And an identity in Christ reminds us that daily, when left to ourselves, we will often choose our flesh. But by God's grace, he remains with us. So my thought, my question, my challenge for you is, what's keeping you from pressing into Christ? What's keeping you from reaching out to touch his garments? What has you saying, if I could just get to Jesus? If I could just get to Jesus. You might be like, Ryan, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. And I might not. But Jesus does. Jesus is looking at you. And Jesus sees you. And whether you really realize it or not, Jesus is in this room right now. And when you walk out of here, if you have a relationship with Jesus, he's walking out with you. Because he sees you. He's crying out to you, saying, daughter, daughter, son, your faith has made you well. And as I showed you in my story, if you're in here and you're like, man, I've been saved for years. I started believing in Jesus years ago. Well, I hope that I'm evidence to you that that doesn't mean your life's going to get perfect. 11 years after I was saved, I went through a year of unconfessed sin. A year. But did it change anything? No, because Jesus was faithfully with me every step of the way, and he was kind enough to call me to repentance so that when I turned from my sin, I could turn towards Christ. Jesus sees you. He's with you. He's given you a new identity, and he doesn't expect you to live perfectly. He expects you to live faithfully. So follow him and trust him. And I'm going to wrap up with this. The grace and mercy offered to you from God the Father through Jesus is not something that can ever be depleted after you've failed however many times. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted that he is your Lord and Savior, where your sins abound, his grace superabounds. What I mean is that where your grace abounds, or where your sin abounds, there's more and more grace. More sin, more grace. Every time. His grace is never depleted. In John 6:35-37, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Case closed. Mic drop. I will never cast out. We can't present a reason for Christ to finally close off his heart to us. Jesus sees you, so raise your objections. Give your reasons for why you think that he can't save you, and be ready for him to tell you that he can. That he can save you. And that his invincible words of "I will never cast out" will always reign true in your life as a follower of Christ. And if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I would recommend that you do, he's your new permanent residence. You aren't renting space in his heart. You are forever a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God. Pray with me. Lord, thanks for tonight. God, thanks for the reminder that even I need, Lord, that you are constantly pursuing me when I choose not to pursue you. Father, that I can be brought to the end of myself so that I can finally be reminded that I will never be able to do it in my own strength. But you see me in my weakness, and you meet me there, and you love me enough not to leave me there. Thank you, God. Thank you that even when I sin, you forgive me all the more. Thank you that you sent your Son to live a perfect life, to die a death on a cross, to be raised to life 3 days later, so that I might stand before you today and pray to you and praise you and share that truth. So Father, when we forget it, remind us of it, because we need you to. Father, we love you, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. So it's true. Jesus paid it all. You can be cleansed from your sins. Your sins yesterday, your sins years ago, your sins tomorrow, all of them, if you just trust in him. And if you're in this room thinking, man, I've got something that's weighing heavy on me, share it. Confess it. Take it from me. Confess it. It's not your burden to bear. It's not your burden to bear. We're going to have people up here, you know, wearing these shirts. You can talk to any one of us. We would love nothing more than to be a place where you can confess and where you can be reminded and experience that opportunity that gets set before you. That when we confess, we get to experience God's love and mercy. And if you've never heard that truth before, then I'd love to share it with you. If it's the first time you've ever heard about Jesus, I'd love to tell you more about him, because I could go on forever.